So over this year, we've been working through the Gospel of Mark. It's been a grand and wild ride, and even though we've done a lot of sermons, we're still only up to the middle of chapter 2. And that's great, because I think for us, what it does is not only reminds us of the incredible truths that are found within this Gospel, but it reminds us of the depth of Jesus' teaching, how it's so rich and full, and hopefully encourages us to dig a little bit deeper in our own study of the Scriptures as we seek to imitate and learn from the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. Because that's what we're about. As followers of Jesus, we want to learn from the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. And I think it's interesting journeying with people of faith, and I've done so for a long time now. It's interesting when I chat with people, particularly around the future and what their contribution looks like in the world. There's this conversation that I feel like I have on a regular basis that involves people who are followers of Jesus and who I see as being gifted and skilled and called by God, having a conversation with this person where they look elsewhere and they look at other examples of faith and Christ expressed, and they say, well, I could never do that. I could never do that kind of volunteer. I could never engage in that kind of space. And I'm sitting with these people, I'm going, actually, I believe that you can. I believe that you've got what it takes. And yet sometimes we can play this kind of comparison game. We compare ourselves to, you know, the missionary who's gone overseas, or the person who's formed this new organization that supports XYZ number of people, and they're all good things. But in the process of elevating others, what we sometimes do is we diminish ourselves and what God believes our contribution can be as his followers here in Alice Springs or across the nation or across the nations of the world. And this is significant because we actually live out of who we believe we are, right? I'm going to say that again, and this isn't some sort of like humanistic kind of like TED talk, but this is just true about how we work. We actually live out of who we believe we are. If we believe that we're not capable of anything, that will be reflected in the kind of decisions that we make, the kind of spaces that we engage with. Whereas people who believe that they're actually able to do something and that God wants to see breakthrough in these areas, it actually musters up courage within us, maybe keeps us a little bit more aware of how the Holy Spirit might be prompting us to engage in those spaces that we would otherwise have dismissed. And what's interesting is that at church and maybe in home groups, we often talk about how we should either like change or develop, you know, our faith. And this is really important. Like, we want to be people who are being refined through the process of following Jesus. But sometimes people are starting from this kind of distorted understanding of what a human being is or what a Christian is in God's eyes. And so today I want to enter into a story where Jesus offers this profound picture and encouragement as to who we are as his followers and what we are capable of in God's eyes. Now, we know that this passage is centered around Sabbath, all right? And we're going to be talking about Sabbath next week, and I talked about Sabbath at the PM service last week. So if you want to talk about Sabbath, you'll get plenty of that. But today, I want to talk about how Jesus addressed his companions or his disciples in this text. And so if you've got your Bible, feel free to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to engage with these verses. So starting at verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, again, if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, I'm just going to do a really quick refresher. The Pharisees, even though they're often presented as the bad guys, were actually people who genuinely wanted to inquire as to why Jesus, a rabbi with authority, was teaching his disciples the way that he did. They were engaging in practices that looked different from the different Pharisaic schools of thought at the time, and so their questions were genuine. A couple of sermons ago, they asked, why do they eat with sinners and tax collectors? Last week, they asked, why don't they fast like John the Baptist and his disciples or the Pharisees and his disciples? And this week, they're asking another very legitimate question, which is, why are they breaking the Sabbath rules? Remembering this is all about the disciples. And note in the text, it makes it really clear, as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And so the Pharisees jump on these kind of young learners, right, of Jesus and say, hey, what's the deal with that? You've responded to the eating and the fasting questions, but this is actually a really big deal. And compared perhaps to the eating and the fasting practices, the idea of violating the Sabbath rules, this sacred day, was actually a big deal. Like, these disciples were actually in the firing line here. You see, as I've spoken about before, during Jesus, the time of Jesus, there was two major kind of schools of rabbinic thought. You had one school, or you could kind of call it Bible college, of the Pharisees, that was by Hillel, and there was another one that was by Shammai, right? And now Hillel, they both agreed on what the most important commandment was. They both said, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, right? So they all agreed that was the most important commandment. But actually, these two different schools of the Pharisees had disagreeing views on what the second most important commandment was. The school of Hillel, which Jesus most often sided with, they said the second most important commandment was love your neighbor. Yep, that's pretty familiar. Jesus taught that, right? But the school of Shammai, this other college of the Pharisees, taught that the second most important commandment was keep the Sabbath day, right? So as in, that was actually a more important rule than love your neighbor. So Jesus was engaging as a rabbi in the various debates of his time. This wasn't new content. He was actually engaging with the topics that were emerging, right? So this is a big deal for suddenly these disciples to be defying an entire, in their practice, an entire school of rabbinic thought. And we've talked about this idea of Sabbath before, but in case you've never missed it, you see, the Pharisees, that is all the Pharisees, these keepers of the religious rules, they pull the disciples up for not keeping the Sabbath. They developed these rules around what you could do on the Sabbath, types of work that were permissible and types of work that were not permissible. You see, they were really worried because historically, when they had defied the rules of God, the entire nation of Israel had gone into exile, right? They had been overtaken by other nations, and the Pharisees didn't want that to happen again. That's why they were so stringent on keeping the rules. They wanted to keep the rules so that they wouldn't repeat the patterns of the past. So they had good reasons for wanting to keep the Sabbath, but it had become this very legalistic approach to rule keeping. And in this case, with the disciples, as they walked along and they began to pick some heads of grain, what would the disciples do? But they were harvesting. They were harvesting. Now, of course, they were just picking the odd head of grain. You know, they weren't taking, you know, a combine harvester to this field, right? But in the eyes of the Pharisees, they were harvesting. They were picking the heads of grain. And that was one of the rules that they had determined was not allowed. That was defying the commandment. And so before we see how Jesus responds to this, we need to understand that the Pharisees, right, they were experts in the scriptures, right? So the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, especially those first five books of the Old Testament, that's known as the Torah, they were experts in the law, right? Many of these Pharisees, especially the high-end ones, had the Bible memorized, right? So this was really, really familiar content to them. It was central to their education system, right? So everyone knew the scriptures, kind of put us to shame a little bit. So let's see how Jesus responds to these Pharisees who knew the scriptures in and out. It was the basis of the foundation of their education system. He says this, have you never read? Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were in Hungary and in need? It's just like Jesus really goes into bat here. It's like, have you never read? Like, these guys were the experts. Of course they had read this. Like, this was like the foundation of their faith. But he's kind of, it's kind of like asking a mathematician, have you counted before? Like, you know, like, do you know how to count? It's like, these guys were the best of the best. And he's like, have you never read what had happened? You know, in the days of Abiathar the high priest, David and his companions entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Now, you can find this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 if you want to look back at it. David was on the run from King Saul at the time, and there was this special bread in the temple that only the priests were allowed to eat. But David, who was not a priest, okay, he was not a priest, charged into the temple, ate the consecrated bread, and gave some to his companions. We'll check that's a false positive. And so straight out of the blocks, Jesus comes swinging. He's like, have you never read the Bible? Have you never read the stories about David? And the stories about David, especially King David, were the stories of the time. Like, they were the ones that everybody would have known. And so Jesus uses this example of David and his companions. They broke this religious rule by going into the temple and eating this special bread. But apparently, back then, God was okay with it. Now, when we see this word, his companions, sometimes we might think, oh, well, David and his buddies, his little, like, you know, band of brothers. But actually, this group of companions wasn't just your average person. It wasn't these kind of people who just kind of hung around with King David. These guys were famous for being his companions. And they were known for some very specific things. You see, his companions, these companions of David, weren't just called his companions. They were called his mighty warriors. Some translations say mighty men. The Hebrew word being gabor, which means powerful, champion, a mighty warrior. So I want us to, for a moment, just to dive into this story that we won't be familiar with, but most definitely would have been familiar to the Pharisees and to Jesus and to his disciples at the time. David and his companions, these were his companions. We can read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. It says this, these were the chiefs of David's mighty warriors. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land as the Lord had promised. This is the list of David's mighty warriors. This is his companions. Jashobeam, a Hakmonite, was chief of the officers. What a cool name, right? Jashobeam the Hakmonite was chief of the officers. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed in one encounter. Whew. Jashobeam, doing some work. Let's continue. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahohite, one of the three mighty warriors. He was with David at Pasdamim when the Philistines gathered there for a battle. You can hear like the epic nature of these stories. Like, everyone knows about Pasdamim. Like, everyone knows about what happened at Pasdamim. But they're going there at a place where there was a field full of barley. The troops fled from the Philistines, but they took their stand in the middle of the field. They defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And so you kind of get this style of these kind of epic stories of David and his mighty men. Let's continue. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. He was doubly honored above the three and became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaniah, son of Jehodiah, again, awesome name, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. What a great little detail. You know, you got like all these like epic battles. It's like, oh, remember the lion on that snowy day? You know, he went down to the pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He struck down an Egyptian who was 5 cubits tall, although the Egyptian had a spear like a weaver's rod in his hand. Benaniah went against him with a club. So you got this like, you know, big versus small. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaniah, son of Jehodiah. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors, right? Like, these are like epic stories of David's mighty men. This was his companions who he went into the temple with and ate the sacred bread that only priests were allowed to eat. I mean, you know, my mighty acts are like, you know, if I can open up a salsa jar, like, you know, that's a mighty act for me. But these guys, like 300 men, Abishai, you're like taking down 300 men, you know, you're going to the snowy pit, you're going after the lions. Like, this is like excellent, excellent, epic stories. Now, obviously, at face value to our ears, what we hear is some people living in a terribly primitive, barbaric, violent kind of culture, okay? So we can't deny that. And we don't want people going around and killing 300 people. We don't want that to be the thing that we imitate, right? But these are the stories that we are given, and these were the stories that would have been deeply enmeshed within the young men and the young women of Israel at the time, these heroes of old. And so when Jesus speaks of David and his companions to a good Jewish disciple or to a Pharisee or otherwise who had grown up with an education of Torah and Tanakh, that's Old Testament study, including the disciples of Jesus, they would have known these epic stories immediately. In the same way I asked the question, who went up the hill to fetch a pail of water? You know that it's Jack and Jill, right? That same kind of recollection that you instinctively have, they knew about these guys. These were their stories. So David's companions were his mighty warriors. That's the guy who went down into the pit on the snowy day and killed a lion, right? That's who he's talking about. So let's go back to Jesus and his disciples walking through a grain field, pulling some heads of grain. The disciples of Jesus, they know that they're breaking the religious rules, but they're hungry, right? And they're with Jesus. And who knows, maybe there's a little bit of complacency. Hey, we got to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. We've been doing some partying. We've been avoiding the fasting, right? And so they're going through this grain field. They're hanging out with Jesus and they pick a few heads of grain. Maybe they think they can get away with it because Jesus is nearby. And then these Pharisees come along, right? These kind of moral police. They blow the whistle on these young disciples. These disciples are busted by the keepers of the religious rules. And as I mentioned earlier, in Jewish culture, you don't want to be a scripture breaker, right? That's a big, big deal. So I assume here, right, or just before here, shall I say, there's this kind of awkward moment where the disciples are waiting to see what happened. We did the wrong thing, we got busted, and now there's this pause where how is Jesus going to respond? And Jesus says to the Pharisees, have you never read the scriptures? So the disciples are like, Jesus on our side. Good, 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 good. This relief, right? This relief. Have you never read the scriptures about what David and his companions did? And then Jesus justifies their actions by saying to the Pharisees, essentially, like, are you still sticking to your narrow old interpretation of the scripture? Like David and his companions, like, they've been doing this for ages, right? I mean, look at David. David and his companions, they broke into the temple and they ate the bread because at that moment, there was actually something more important than the observance of the law. This was an issue of their very survival, right? That's what Jesus is saying. There is this dignity and value of human life that actually needed to be elevated in that moment above the law. And that's why Jesus would conclude with this teaching, the Sabbath was made for man or humans, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord and of the Sabbath. So Jesus, in this teaching, he makes it really clear. There is a teaching on Sabbath here, right? It's like actually in this moment, David and his companions, their very survival, their value and their dignity needed to go up and over the law. And we'll see this pattern in Jesus' teachings on Sabbath all throughout his ministry, right? Valuing again, right? Loving your neighbor over keeping the Sabbath. Real debate, real time. He's sticking with Hillel's side of the equation, right? So we see Jesus do this. But the example that he chose in this moment matters. See, Jesus could have chosen many stories to justify his point. But with these disciples, these vulnerable, nervous, just got busted, do we have what it takes, why did he choose me kind of disciples, right? Which is where they're at right now. Jesus chooses this story. Why? It's because Jesus wasn't just about getting them off the hook. There was going to be a lesson for them as well. He's a rabbi. Everything is a lesson. And so when Jesus parallels the situation that they are in with this earlier story, we see the parallels. we see Jesus like me and my companions, right? And then David and his companions. So Jesus is likening himself to David, right? Which means that he is likening his disciples to the mighty men, right? The lion killer, the one who went into the pit on a snowy day, the one who struck down 300 men, the one who stole the spear or the weaver's rod and struck the enemy with it. Jesus is likening himself to the David figure, so his companions are the mighty warriors, Jedediah, Benaniah. Can you imagine how these young men would feel in this moment where they were just about to get busted for not observing a religious rules, and then Jesus, through his own example, says, "Yeah, like, hey, David and his companions, which you all know about, by the way, me and my companions, these guys, the way that I see them, are like the mighty men of David." And if you are one of the disciples of Jesus, how empowered do you feel in that moment, right? Jesus believes that I can be like that. I mean, Jesus, while not directly saying it, because that's not what a rabbi does, was really saying, these guys, my followers, they are like mighty men. And so I want to encourage us today, right? I want you to be really, really careful if you follow Jesus. Because Jesus has a terribly high view of what you can accomplish. He has a terribly high view of those people who choose to follow him. Jesus actually believes that his followers are capable of greatness. And again, this isn't just a pat on the back and you go get them, church, right? That's not what this is about. This is what Jesus very deliberately did to his young, busted disciples who might have been questioning his methods, who knew they were breaking the religious rules, who were being called out by the Pharisees of the day. Jesus compares them with these mighty warriors. Because the truth is, everyone assumes that someone else is the mighty warrior. Back to the beginning and all those conversations. We assume that that name or that person doing those things, they're the mighty warrior. They're the one who influenced 300 people, but I am just here, right, doing my thing. And so perhaps that's where we need to start, just like these disciples did. I mean, what if we actually believed, even before ourselves, because that might be a stretch, but what if you saw your brother or your sister or your friend or your wife or your husband or your child as a mighty warrior? Like, what would that look like if we actually believed that Jesus believed that in following him, not always getting it right, but nevertheless, they were mighty warriors. Like, how would that change how people went about mission? What if we believe this about ourselves, that God actually believed that we were mighty warriors? In these epic stories of old, where the names would be read out and people would be like, yes, they were the amazing ones. That's what Jesus was speaking over his disciples. And yes, this isn't about arrogance and about, oh, I'm the best. Of course not. We're smarter than that, right? But again, this is about believing what Jesus says about us, his followers. We live, we serve, and we love out of who we believe that we are. We live and we love and we serve out of who we believe that we are. And until we can actually believe that Jesus believes his followers are capable of greatness, right? It's always going to be this brake pedal, this limiting factor, this barrier that prevents us from taking those courageous steps into those areas and places that God desperately wants us to engage as his people. You see, in John 14:12, and I've got the reference down there, Jesus is talking about what is going to happen when he ascends to the Father. He's talking to his disciples. He's like, I'm not always going to be here. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you into all truth. It's going to be great. It's actually better if I go because the Spirit's going to come, right? So he's trying to affirm and encourage his disciples about what they are going to be doing. And he's like, you guys, maybe over these last few years, you've been amazed at the signs I've been performing, the healings and the transformation. But my followers, Jesus said, are not only going to do these kind of things, but my followers will do things greater than anything you're seeing me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done and even greater works. Take it up with Jesus. If you're questioning how he sees you, take it up with Jesus. You need to be very, very careful if you follow this Jesus, right? Because he pulls out of us the simple truth that God actually has tremendous faith in people. And it doesn't mean we're always going to get it right. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Like, none of that. But actually, God has great faith in people. He left his mission to a bunch of disciples, right? He left so that we could carry on the mission. Because Jesus believed that his disciples, fishermen, good old tax collector, these normal, average people were capable of greatness just like us. If you're a disciple or you are a follower of Jesus, I just want to remind you this morning that you are a mighty warrior. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that in your teachings, God, we find this beautiful depth that sometimes speaks to us in ways that we don't yet believe. And God, I want to pray, Lord, that even what I've shared today isn't just some sort of pep talk that we can dismiss, because that's the temptation. But God, just like it was for the disciples whom you pulled out of an awkward situation and then affirmed their value, their potential, I want to pray that you would do that for us. I especially want to pray for people here who may not feel right now like they're following you all that well. Maybe there are people here, God, who feel like they've been busted by the religious police, or they would be busted if someone peeked behind the curtain. God, thank you that through your grace you remind us that even when we find ourselves in those kind of situations, the words you have to speak over us are that which affirms and commends and draws us closer into the person that you created us to be, into the potential that you instill within us, elevating the gifts that you have placed within us for expression and loving service toward others. May we become those mighty warriors. Not for our glory, of course, but for yours. May we believe in who you say that we are, so that we can live and love and learn and serve out of your truth rather than anything else that we have concocted. We pray this in your name. Amen.